All right, so this morning we are gonna do something crazy. We're gonna try to do two chapters in one Sunday. So chapters 5 and 6, they're kind of related. They're two sides of the anger coin and how it actually works itself out in our lives. So we're gonna try to do both of those this morning. So we're talking about chapter 5 is sinful revealing. This is, again, one way that kind of two broad categories for how anger shows itself in our hearts and lives. So sinful revealing in chapter 6 is sinful concealing. So, but before that, let's review a little bit. What lessons give you a chance to share how something you've learned in class or something that you've learned from the book has helped you deal with anger in yourself or someone that you love or know? So I'll give you a minute. Think about that. If there's anything that has been surprising to you or helpful, and share that with the group. I should say, it's always for somebody else. It's just let me know how it's helped you help somebody else, right? Now, this is kind of cheating, but I think this chapter 6 is what we're going to talk about today. Has been one for me that I've been really convicted about. I've always kind of been, I'm not a real angry person. I do get angry, of course. I mean, everybody does, right? But I think chapter 6, when I talk about sinful concealing of anger, and how that has kind of branched out into relationships and habits of communication and who I avoid or who I go and hang out with, I think that's been very convicting for me. So that this is something I think I'm hopeful that it'll be really helpful. So that's one where I have had to do some repenting, and I will have to continue to do some repenting for the way that I conceal anger and I don't really deal with it. I just kind of pretend it's not there.
Yeah, I think the topic of anger is a lot like idolatry, where at first you don't think you have a problem with anger or idolatry. And then the more you understand it, the more you understand how pervasive it is to just put everything in your life.
So yeah.
It's pretty revealing.
Yeah. It was early on when we were talking about how it is a universal problem. And I'm like, yeah, I mean, it is. I mean, we all get mad sometimes, but it's deeper, more pervasive than I thought. Anything else? Anything else that's been interesting or surprising, maybe?
To me, I think it's the revealing of it. It's just like now going to work and what we talked about last time, it's like frustration. For us that work out in the real world, you know, that's like every day you go, Lord, just help me. And then I step in the door and it's like, oh, bam. And I never thought of just even a frustration is anger.
Mm-hmm.
But it is. And so now it's like every little thing is like, oh, okay. There I go again. So
yeah,
it's been very good. Because to me, I always saw the anger in my husband. It was like, honey, you got to control that. And then it's like, oh my goodness, I guess I better control mine too. So it's been really, really good.
Good. Any other comments?
I think it's helped reveal my own selfishness, because usually my frustrations are because it didn't go my way or the way I wanted it or in my time.
Mm-hmm.
So just the selfishness that's wrapped up in anger, and then encourage me to think the best of them. No, they had a reason for why they did that. No, they are making choices. They have information I don't have. So I'm going to trust that they made the best decision. So thinking the best of them.
It's hard thinking the best, attributing good motives, not just getting angry. So let's review our working definition from the book. What is the definition of anger? Anybody? Let's see who's straight A student in here. Anger is what?
Full body response.
Yes.
I'll let someone else fill it in.
whole body or whole person response. What kind of response is it? I heard it.
Active.
A whole person, active response of?
Perceived injustice. Oh,
against perceived evil or injustice. That's the end. Negative.
Moral judgment.
Yep. Negative moral judgment against perceived evil. Very good. We got it. We studied together. So it's a whole person active response of negative moral judgment against perceived evil. Right? So, what's the cause of our anger? Sinful anger. Lack of coffee, right? What was it, Perry?
Idols.
Idols? Yeah. Yeah. Heart desires. And we've talked a lot about whether that the desire can be just a sinful, outright sinful desire that we have. That, I mean, if we get it, it would be sinful. But it can also be a good desire that we want too badly, or too strongly. And so when we don't get that thing, or we view somebody as in the way of us getting it, we can respond in sinful anger. Okay. And then last week, we did talk a little bit about God's grace and how we need God's grace to help us repent and root out sinful anger. And there was two ways that God's grace helps us. And the obvious one was that God's grace offers forgiveness in Christ. So in Christ, we can be forgiven for all of the ways that we've been angry, and we have angered all over the place and been really hurtful and destructive. But it also, God's grace is there to help us in a time of need. So we read that in Hebrews. So that in the moment when I'm getting angry, God's grace is what I need to help me to stop. Not that the Holy Spirit's going to take over your body and stop you, but in Christ, we have power to stop being sinfully angry. We have the ability to not anger sinfully or unrighteously. And so relying on the grace of God, the power that He supplies to us through His Spirit. So today, we're going to examine two ways that we continue to fail, two broad categories of ways that we fail to deal with our sinful anger biblically. And we're going to discuss a plan to respond to situations or people with righteousness instead of with sinful anger. Okay, so that's the goal today. So getting into it, the two responses that Dr. Jones talks about in his book are the sinful revealer. So that's on point two, letter A, the sinful revealer. This first way that we can fail is likely the one that comes to mind first when we discuss anger. Those visible and audible expressions of anger are what we're talking about. Okay, so what kinds of behaviors do you notice when somebody's angry?
They get loud.
Loud. So volume. What else?
Be facial expressions, probably.
Yeah, facial expressions.
Physical throwing something.
Yeah, other physical. So like, if you take something, throw it. Yep. Other things.
Type of language they use.
Yeah. So the type of language could get it insults, cursing. What else?
Changing colors.
Yeah, you get red. Some people get red. Yeah, absolutely.
Some people are quiet.
Some people get quiet. So, yeah, how could you notice when somebody, like, so if I'm angry, but I'm not saying anything, I'm not slamming anything around, how would you know that I'm angry?
You say something like,
I'm fine. Perry, quit asking. Yeah, so the tone of voice, or if I just say, I'm fine, and it's sometimes, how would you know that I'm not, I'm fine.
is abnormal behavior, like, it's just off key to what they normally are like.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so if you think about how somebody might give you the cold shoulder, that's an expression that's revealing anger, even though it doesn't, it's not typically what we might think of when somebody's yelling or punching a wall or something, right? Those things are explosive and it's super obvious, but it's also obvious when somebody's angry and they're just ignoring you. Or they give you just one word answer. Sighing. Right? I've never done that before. But
you know somebody.
I know somebody. I know a guy. Really, really close friend. Just kidding. All right, so, but there are a whole variety of things. We can almost make a huge list of things that you could see in somebody, and you can think, that person's angry. I'm just going to walk this way. You know, back away, because they're revealing in some way that they are angry. Okay? So what's the goal of somebody who's doing that, who's revealing their anger in whatever way? What are they trying to do?
Get their way.
Get their way. Isn't that interesting? So the person who punches a hole in the wall is trying to get their way by scaring you, by intimidating you, by saying, just being physically aggressive. But this person who's rolling their eyes and sighing, what are they trying to do?
Get their way as well.
Yeah, let's get their way. This is a different way.
Try not to explode. Like, I mean, it's the virtuous side to it. There have been times I think when I've been silent and trying to control, trying to manipulate, mm-hmm. and then times when I'm silent just because I'm in that moment like begging God for His grace, mm-hmm. and
it's not coming right
there. Right, and I have to wait. I'm in pause until it comes, mm-hmm. or until I embrace it.
Okay. Yeah. So they're still, it's trying to get the sinful, and we're talking about the sinful version of that. The sinful version is we're still trying to get our way and communicate to you that you should really reconsider your course of action and do it my way. Or else I'm going to stay like this. I'm going to be angry. I'm going to give you dirty looks.
A lot of the goals are control or even vengeance. Mm-hmm. You're trying to manipulate or get somebody else to feel the hurt that mm-hmm. they caused you.
Yep. Vengeance, control. Yeah. So that is typically, at least in my mind, those are the obvious ones. Like that's when I'm talking about anger, those are the things that always come to my mind. A little bit less of like the sighing and the kind of the passive clamming, you know, that kind of anger. That still comes to my mind. This other kind is where, I don't know if I was even aware of this, but it's the sinful concealing. Okay, so the second category of sinful anger is concealed anger. As the name suggests, this is when you are angry, but we take great pains and go to great lengths to conceal that. Nobody must know that I'm angry. That's really interesting, and I found that I do this quite a bit. When I am angry, usually I'm doing this. I'm going to great lengths to make sure nobody knows I'm angry because I'm too godly to be angry. Now, that is, I mean, I kind of answered the next question. Why would I want to conceal my anger so that nobody knows? Don't I want somebody to know I'm angry? Sometimes I do, but there are a lot of times when I'm trying not to be angry, trying not to show that I'm angry. And sometimes it's a fear of man. I don't want anybody to think that I ever get angry. That I'm ever not in complete control of myself, my emotions, all of that. What are some other motivations that would lead to you or me concealing the fact that I'm angry?
Maybe you're just busy making a plan. You know, you're going to just hold off till you're able to lower the boom later at some point.
Mm-hmm. So sometimes you can be super calculating.
Yeah.
I'm like, okay, they're not going to know that I'm... They're not going to know it until they know it. Then they're... just wait until I'm going to spring it on them, get vengeance. But I'm going to wear a happy face until that moment. What else?
I think sometimes it's a fear you'll go too far. You'll say that thing that really is going to make the other person really upset.
Okay.
I mean, that sounds like a weird reason, but...
Yeah.
If
I
swallow it yourself instead of, you know, you're going to go too far and just let... You know you can lay them low, you know? You know you can do it, but you know you better not do it.
Sometimes, if you're afraid that somebody is going to then explode, sure, yeah. When there is a power difference between you and the person, so if it's your boss, if it's somebody who's just bigger and stronger than you are, who is more intelligent, and you're afraid of them doing either physical damage or financial damage or relational damage, some kind of damage, you think they could do that, so I'm gonna pretend like that didn't bother me. Jason?
I think when you're interacting with someone who's going to try and leverage your reaction against you, either you're in a situation where if you get angry, they're going to be like, well, why did you do that? Why? And then they're going to utilize that as a means to get involved with you. Mm-hmm. Like if it's your supervisor, if it's someone at work that has it out for you. I mean, because I'm not saying that everyone has it out for you, but there are situations like that. Or it's someone who wants your reaction for the sake of your reaction.
Mm-hmm.
Like, you know, if you say, oh, I believe this, and then someone says something evocative that is intended, the intention is to get your goat, that's, you know, your response is what they want.
Mm-hmm.
So you might be holding back. Like, I'm not going to get worked up in this situation because I know if I get worked up right now, I'm going to hear about it later from my supervisor,
mm-hmm.
or I'm going to get, you know, this or that. Or if I give this person, you know, a show, that's what they're here for. They're here to get a show out of me.
Mm-hmm.
So that could be, I don't know if those are sinful or what, but that's a reason you might conceal your anger.
Yeah, it could. Those could very easily become sinful. I can think of some situations if I have like a student that I'm working with, and I know this little guy is trying to push my buttons. He's trying, and he may be successful, but I'm not showing him that. You know, so there are situations like that where it would be wise for me to not be angry at him. But is there a, do I have the right to be righteously angry with the kid? Maybe, but probably I need to be motivated more by of course, God's glory. It's not, I can't get angry because he's making, I wanted to get to a meeting, or I have this task that I need to do, and now I got to deal with this. If I'm angry for that, that's sinful.
Maybe, there's a key difference in between, like, wisely, like some wise self-control,
mm-hmm.
and not acknowledging to yourself, to God, and to your brothers that you struggle with anger.
Mm-hmm.
Because in a lot of those situations, it's appropriate not to lash out. It's
mm-hmm.
appropriate
right.
to hide it, so to speak. But I think hiding in the sense that you're talking about really is that the failure to acknowledge that you are angry.
Mm-hmm.
And it doesn't necessarily have to be with the person in the moment.
Mm-hmm.
It can. But it really, that's more about, I think, you recognizing that the sin is there, not trying to hide it.
Right.
And also in your conversation with God and maybe confession to a brother.
Yeah, and there are, like you said, there are situations where you probably shouldn't, like with the student. I may never tell that student that I was angry with him or her. And that's fine. But if later that week, I see that kid down the hall, I'm like, oh, man, that kid. Then I've got a problem. And that's... I can, in that moment, I can choose to cover that sin. I can confess it to the Lord that I was angry. I guess cover his sin against me if there was one. And that's legitimate. And if I can, the next week I see that kid and I love that kid and I'm going to help and encourage that kid as best as I can, that may not be an issue. But if that person, when I see them the next time, I just think of the thing that they did to me, or the inconvenience they caused, or the slander, or the painful... whatever that they did, and I'm not dealing with that, but I'm just pretending like it didn't happen, that then we've got a problem. I've got a problem, an anger problem. Any other thoughts on that?
I think it's sometimes people conceal out of an avoidance to get to the root of the problem. Because if we're all good biblical counselors, we know that if we reveal anger, there's a desire that's unmet or that we're wanting anger. And so sometimes people don't reveal their anger in an effort to not have to confront that sin or have that conversation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a good one. I don't want to pull on that string and see where it goes, or anybody else to see where that string goes. So question number 8, top of the page 2. How would you know if someone is an angry concealer? I mean, the name would suggest you probably wouldn't see anything, but how could you help? Or the second way that I asked the question, what traits or behaviors would you not see in somebody who's sinfully angry and concealing it?
It might sound strange, but someone who's overly happy and never talks about the struggles of life. Everything, like, there are a lot of joyful people here, and when I have a conversation with them, it's obvious that there's joys in the midst of struggles. And yet they're not even talking about the struggles. Like they're praising the Lord in it or something like that. But if they never want to get into anything difficult or talk about anything difficult, that possibly could be a sign that they're avoiding something really painful.
Okay. Yeah. So somebody who never talks about anything that is hard or hurtful.
And you would know that within your close friend group. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's not with anybody. Mm-hmm. Within your close friend group.
Yeah. That's a good one. I think, Emily, if we extended that too, like if I avoid a person, but I never seem like I'm angry, but I'm avoiding that person, then I've got a problem. If I'm not a compassionate person, that could be, I'm just real selfish. And it also could be that I'm just mad at people because they don't give me what I think I deserve. They're not giving me the kind of attention or that they don't, when I walk in the room, nobody's turning their head and saying, oh, look at that. If I don't, I'm not treated like the king that I think I am, and I'm just mad at people, it's going to be really hard to do ministry, right? So if there is in your life or in my life, my heart, a struggle to go minister to a particular person or group of people, it could be because I'm really judgmental about them because they're not living like I want them to. They're not listening to counsel I've given them before. There's some anger that's going on, but you wouldn't know it. But there would be an absence of compassionate ministry to people if I'm sinfully angry and I'm concealing. It's hard to do those two things. You can't go and love somebody and spend time and put an effort to bless them and encourage them in their faith if I'm angry with them secretly. So that would be something, and that's something that kind of struck me a little bit too, is there are certain people that I might see them and the first thing that comes to my mind is the thing that they said about me or the thing that they did to me. And I never show them that I'm angry, but I'm also not moving to reconcile with them.
For me, I can see it in my lack of genuine warm engagement. That I think that's when I can tell that I've concealed anger.
Yeah. So this has been convicting, because I want to. Again, I find myself wanting to hide that anger, not let anybody see that I'm angry. But I'm also not really trying to reach out and try to reconcile. I'm not trying to love them, be warm to them, take an interest in their lives, bless them. And that's a major problem. As we'll see in the scriptures that, as we look at them, our command is not just to, I've got it in the notes later, but it's not just enough to, if you can't say something nice, don't say something at all. Like I kind of want to live by that, right? Well, that person didn't say something nice to me, so I'm just going to not talk to him. I'm not going to glare at him, but I'm not going to talk to him either. And that's not enough. It's not what God calls us to do. Not what he calls me to do.
I think you can see in their words as well when someone is saying something positive and you immediately say something negative that the person
Yeah,
I think
right.
it can be seen that way as well. Like, oh man, this person just blessed me in this way. Like, yeah, they tried to do that for me, but it wasn't helpful. I was actually hurtful or whatever. So it can be seen a lot in words, cynical or sarcastic.
Yeah. Listen to this quote. It's on page 78. Robert Jones says, perhaps a more helpful way to categorize anger responses is to think of ways in which a person might either reveal his anger or conceal his anger. People choose to either express their anger, sometimes by venting, or hide their anger. We engage in overt or in covert operations. Revealing methods consist of various ways we let others know and feel our anger, and concealing tactics hide our anger from others, though the anger itself remains. Anything stand out to you about that comment?
Concealing it doesn't make it go away.
Mm-hmm.
That's why sometimes people want to avoid it because they just want it to go away.
Yeah. When I read it, that's the part that stuck out. Like it, that last sentence, concealing tactics hide our anger from others, though the anger itself remains. I kind of figured that when I just ignore it, I don't let it go, it must go away somehow, right? No, it doesn't. I think the other thing that is kind of surprising, I guess, is every person in here is a revealer and a concealer. Depending on the context of the situation, the people that you're around and I'm around, sometimes I will vent my anger. I will reveal it in my tone, in my volume, the words that I use, my body language, all of that kind of stuff. Sometimes I'm doing that, and other times I'm concealing it. So that was something, and a lot of that is my choice. I'm making decisions. Oh, I better not reveal my anger around my boss. Okay. And that in itself, that decision is a pretty selfish one. That is I'm concerned with my reputation or my job or whatever the thing is, and it's selfishly decided. Whereas I get home, and my children are bothering me, and I quit that. I snap at them. Lecture them about how they shouldn't leave the milk out. I feel just fine revealing my anger there. Why is that? So, yep, I have a bigger anger problem than I thought, unfortunately. So let's see what the scriptures say about revealing and concealing anger. We're going to read some texts, and we're going to try to identify the target. Is the author talking about revealing anger or concealing anger? And what do we learn about it? So a lot of these, there might be a little bit of both. So Matthew 5, 21 and 22. You have heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment, and whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. Is anger manifested here, visibly or auditorily? Is that the right word? Yeah. Can you notice the anger? How?
He says, you fool.
You fool. You can hear it. Yeah, so if you call somebody calls somebody a fool. So the language, the words, what else? I mean, there could be other things going on as far as the insult of your brother. Whoever insults his brother, that'd be a revealing of sinful anger. And then in the beginning of verse 22, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. That could be concealing or revealing. don't know that I was really very good at concealing my anger against my brother, so I'm quiet for me to be more of the reveal. But you can be angry and maybe not say anything, maybe avoid, maybe you walk away in some way, trying to hide it. What is God's response in that text?
Judgment.
Yikes. For anger in our heart. Liable to the hell of fire. God set up in the Old Testament law, you would be liable to the council. Okay. Put on trial, so to speak. There is judgment for those who are angry. Look at Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let all bitterness, verse 31, and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Do we see anger manifested here?
You can see the concealing if you have gone to bed and you're lying there and the Lord tells you you cannot go to bed until you have dealt with this. And you have to get back out of bed and go ask the person to forgive you. So this person potentially could have waited a long time to deal with it. Mm-hmm. As for me, where this verse has popped up, when I'm right about to fall asleep, and I have to get out of bed and go deal with it.
Yeah, so this one can be more, it seems to target the concealing. If I'm not gonna deal with it. I'm just gonna put it off, pretend it's not there, let the sun go down a few times, hundreds of times. I'm not ever gonna mess with it. That command is for when you're angry to not let it sit, which is what we're doing if we're concealing our anger. We're just letting it sit. It's not going away. It's not being dealt with the way that God tells us to deal with it. It's just sitting there. The sun is going down, and then it's coming up on it, and it's coming down again. And that concealing anger is a problem. Look at the next text there, 4:29, just a few verses later, or actually in between. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, only such as is good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. How does the anger manifest there?
From wise counsel is more productive and less sinful, because when you're just venting, it tends to build and build, versus seeking counsel and trying to find a solution from someone is actually productive and trying to address the problem.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense?
Yeah. So if we're going to talk about something that makes us angry, mm-hmm. we need to be careful who we're talking to and what we're talking about, and making sure that we are not slandering the person back, but if we are seeking wisdom from an older or godlier person than we are, and we're really struggling, I'm really angry at this person, don't know really what to do, but I need to talk it out because I know that I'm commanded to pursue unity, to seek peace with all men, and so I don't really know how to do that. And then so you might go to someone and say, hey, I need help. The Lord calls me. I know I'm called to be at peace with people, and I'm struggling with this person. And you can have a conversation that way, just being careful and wise, seeking to love and be reconciled with the person is the desire.
Well, and I think Ephesians 4:29 speaks directly to that in terms of like when if it fulfills the standard of building someone up,
mm-hmm.
if I can talk about it with someone,
mm-hmm.
someone else, or in seeking counsel to build up the person that I'm talking about, then that will keep me from gossip.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, everything that comes out should be building up, encouraging, giving grace to those who hear. There's just not a way to do that if you are talking bad about somebody and you're explaining all of what happened. Yeah, so no corrupting talk. So anger is manifested here, right? And again, in the corrupting talk that might come out of somebody's mouth. What is God's response here?
He's grieved by it.
He's grieved.
He's grieved by it.
Ouch. The corrupting talk, the anger, clamor, slander, all of that grieves the Holy Spirit. Proverbs 29:11. A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. We kind of talked about venting a little bit, but the fool. And in the book, Robert Jost does a good job. He talks about like the Old Testament fool in the Proverbs is not like some kind of a clown figure. It's just kind of, oh, it's just a silly, silly man over there. No, the fool is an ungodly, sinful man. Not considering God, not considering his ways or obedience to him. He's considering his own ways. He wants his own thing. He's living for himself. So there's wickedness and ungodliness in the fool. And so the fool gives full vent to his spirit. And the point that Robert Jones makes is it can be really sobering to us if we are acting like the fool. Being ungodly and venting my anger. I am the fool. So here, that giving full vent to his spirit, that sounds like a lot like gossip and slander, yelling. I mean, it's just you when you vent, all the things that we think of. One more text, Leviticus 19, verses 16 through 18. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Is anger manifested in those verses? Julia, you're nodding. How?
No, I mean, it's not really manifested so much. It would probably be manifested in the little ways, but inside it's like you're rotting,
mm-hmm.
and you're bearing that grudge. So it's a weight that's going to come out in some way that you're reacting to a person.
Okay, yeah. So it'll come out. You might have to see the person. If you're watching the person, you might be able to see some of the things that they're doing if they are hiding or they're concealing it. Yeah, in 17 and 18, this is God's commanding his people not to conceal their anger. In fact, he gives him what you're supposed to do. What are you supposed to do in verse 17 if you're angry with your brother? Something happens, what do? You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor. And look at that. What happens if you don't? Lest you incur sin because of him. If I'm wronged by my neighbor and I just hold that in my heart, that's sinful. I'm to reason frankly with him. So some versions would say rebuke him. Now, we obviously want to do that carefully, especially if we're angry. Do that very humbly. Doing that reasoning frankly. That's just this idea of I'm not beating around the bush. I'm not going to like try to dance around it and see if I can go around the back way. And I'm not fearing man. I'm fearing the Lord, which is the motivation God gives us in this text twice. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Why do I have to love my neighbor as well? Because I am God. I am your God. And I'm commanding you to. Do not hate your brother in your heart. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge. Bearing grudges is another way that we can conceal. It's another way that I've kind of seen. I'm holding that against them. Because they did that thing or they said that thing, and I'm not going to let it go until they grovel. No, do not bear a grudge against the sons of your own people. God says to Israel, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So.
Rock, mm-hmm. Oftentimes in conflict, both sides think they're reasoning frankly. Mm-hmm. So how do you identify if you're being the one in sin?
Yeah, I think last week we talked a little bit about when I am angry and I'm going to go talk to somebody about something, I need to have a good healthy dose of self-doubt that the way that I perceive this thing probably is favoring myself. So I want to always go into that with a lot of humility and asking questions. Okay, this is when you said that, that was hurtful to me, and I'm wondering, what did you mean by that? Is there something that, am I reading too much into this? And you can put it in their court so that they can explain, and you're really trying to hear their, what they say. So, yeah, so you're giving them the chance to explain, and you're open, if you can be genuinely open in my own heart, that I could be really overblowing this. This could be something that is just not even an issue, and this is a preference problem. We talked about in our last study, some of these conflicts are due to just my preference. You're not talking to me how I prefer people to talk to me. Or you're not doing that job how I prefer that job to be done. And I can get angry because of that. But having a healthy dose of just knowing that my heart's deceitful sometimes, oftentimes. And I'm usually thinking of myself in a better light than I'm thinking of anybody else. And so going there, asking questions. And if that doesn't help, hopefully as you have that conversation, as you've prayed beforehand, you're praying during it, and you're listening, and hopefully being able to work through that. If that doesn't help, maybe you get some help. You go to somebody who, a brother, especially if it's a brother or sister in Christ here at church, that's what the next step is. You brought your concern to your brother, didn't get anywhere, you're not convicted or convinced that this is something I should just cover over. This is something that's sinful, and that you, out of love for your brother or your sister in Christ, you need to go get some help, and we have another discussion. So that's what I would say. Anybody else have any thoughts about that?
Well, I had a situation a few months ago where I was angry. I recognized my anger in it, and I have a hard time articulating what I want to say sometimes when it touches so close to my heart. So often I have to write it down. So I was writing it down, and I sent it to my mentor. I'm like, I know I'm angry, so help me to discern how to change this so it doesn't sound angry. Mm-hmm. And during that whole time, I'm praying more for me than for the other person. Because when I'm to communicate to that person, I'm supposed to do it in a loving way, no matter what they do. Yes, I prayed for the other person, but I was praying, Lord, help me to not sin in this. Mm-hmm. Forgive me for how I've sinned already towards the person in my mind. Help, you know, so like, it was covered in prayer. And my mentor helped rewrite my entire upset paper into questions. And so my next encounter with the person, my body was calm, my voice was calm. I had prayed, I'd gone early that morning to pray, And instead of accusing the person, which is how my paper originally was, like, kind of like a how dare you, don't you understand? Mm-hmm. I was able to ask clarifying questions, and I can honestly say during that conversation, I was not angry. But it was a lot of work. A lot of people think, in order to reason frankly, that you do one little fire prayer, you think about it a couple minutes, you think of all the reasons why they should do it your way, and now you're done. No, it's work. And if it means that much to you, you'll put the time into it. You'll pray, you'll study the word, you'll examine your own heart over and over and over again, and you'll ask help if you need it.
Is it worth all that work?
Yes.
Yes. What could happen if I don't do all that work and I said, I'm just like, nope, it's going to leave it, I'm going to keep going with my life and just kind of conceal that anger. What will happen?
Well, in my case, the conflict did not go away. But I can say that I'm still friends with the person, and I can say I did not sin against the person.
In some relationships, well, in all relationships, God has put that person in your life and in my life. My responsibility to love them and to treat them, to love them even when they're not loving me, could that be used for evangelism? That could be. That would be it could be a wonderful opportunity for a seed to be planted. And even if I'm not the one whoever is able to have the discussion and share the gospel with them, somebody might, and they might know. I've got some situations where I'm thinking of somebody, and when I think, well, who in their life might be loving them through their sinfulness? Or through their what I perceive to be a sinful response to this. Who's doing that for them? Maybe nobody. There may be not one person who can show them the love of Christ that they don't deserve, because all their friends kind of do the same things and the circles that they're in. But if I have the opportunity, because God has placed that person in my life and placed me in their life, then what an opportunity to be able to show them grace and love when they don't deserve it, because that's exactly what the gospel is about. I don't deserve the forgiveness of Christ, the forgiveness of the Father. I don't deserve anything but wrath. I did not initiate repentance. I didn't learn to get smart enough, and so then God said, okay, well, I'll put my wrath on my son now, because you've kind of figured it out. That is, God's love is the initiating love. So there are some opportunities that I may have with some people, maybe not to explicitly share the gospel with them, but if I can genuinely and warmly engage them, even though that's not what's being given to me, that is a huge opportunity for either maybe someday I can have a conversation, but somebody else might be able to share the gospel. And they would have seen an example of somebody loving them when they didn't deserve it. And that's a great opportunity.
I think the verse says heaping coals of fire on their head also. Mm-hmm. The expression there that I know when Amy is kind to me, when I'm not kind to her, it makes me feel like I need to repent, I need to say I'm sorry. And just remember that we're all sinners saved by grace.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So in the last couple of minutes, the summary says, we see that biblically we are not more holy or better off if we just keep our anger to ourselves. Concealing anger is sinful just as revealing anger is. One way to think about the revealed and concealed anger is to consider them as sins of commission and sins of omission. Revealed anger, as we've seen, is an act or a word that we've done, damaging or attacking someone or something. That's a sin of commission. I'm doing that sin actively, visibly. Concealed anger is invisible. The visible acts of anger are not there, but again, neither are the godly, compassionate pursuits of reconciliation, unity, blessing, evangelism, forgiveness. We can go on down the line, list the things that will not be there if I'm angry. Those are sinful omissions. God calls me to do those things, and I'm not doing them because I'm angry. It doesn't matter if nobody knows it, but I'm not obeying the Lord with my actions. It's sinful omission. What we've got left here, I think this table here, you can read that text there. This table is something that side by side in the chapters 5 and 6, where wherever you see yourself more often, maybe the most glaring part of your anger, if it's revealing, it's that left column. There's 7 steps that he gives in the book. That will help us to start to repent and really uproot that anger. So just looking through there, repent of the evil desires that produce your anger behavior, right? We know when I'm fighting and quarreling, it's because I have desires in my heart. So I need to figure out what those are and repent of them. Those are desires that are rivaling my love for God. And I receive God's forgiving, enabling grace. 2, own responsibility for your angry behavior. Identify it as evil before the God and man. Don't try and hide it. 3, confess and renounce your angry behavior before God and others. 4, believe anew in Christ and his gospel promises to angry people. There's hope for you. There's hope for me. In Christ. 5, commit yourself to taking active, concrete steps to replace your angry behavior with Christ-like words and actions. What Emily was just saying, I made a plan. You're going to have to make a plan. What steps? What am I going to say? Those A, B, and C are just 3 pieces of that. Self-control. How am I going to control myself? I'm going to read scriptures. I'm going to memorize it. I'm going to pray a lot. I'm going to have those ready so when I start to get angry, I know, oh, I've got this written on my hand. Somewhere where I can see it. Studying godly speech, what it looks like to speak graciously, building up people, encouraging other people. What can I say? What can I not say? These things on the list of, those are the blacklisted words. Can't say, I'm not going to do it. And it might, write it out. These are the things I say when I'm angry. I'm not going to say those anymore. This is what I'm going to replace it with. Or write them out. How can I be gracious when I'm angry? What's a phrase that I can say? Like, he's that practical, that concrete. 6, establish and carry out a workable temptation plan. Don't go to places where there's angry people and you're getting like, if I am just angry and I get real violent, it's probably not a great idea for me to go to a ball game where I'm playing the rival team or go to this person who I've gotten fights with before. Use wisdom in not putting yourself in positions where you're going to be tempted more to do that. Remove yourself, if you are in a situation, as quickly as possible from the explosive situation. Uh-oh, I better just leave. Just leave. Get out of there. And then in the midst of the temptation, ask Christ for strength. Recite key verses or biblical truths you've memorized. And there's some listed there. Next one, get help from mature believers who love you and will hold you accountable. Keep a journal, log it when you sin, tell that to your mentor, let them read it, and continue to prayerfully study scripture and scripture-based resources on relevant topics. Now, real quick, as fast as we can, on the other side, I think this is important too. This is the one that I will be spending some time on. See the sinfulness and concealing anger and ugly consequences of your bitter heart and concealing behavior. See the sinfulness of that. Acknowledge it. Turn to Christ in repentance and faith and believe that he fully forgives you. Forgive your offender from your heart. From Mark 11:25. Remember that you have a sin debt that is massive, bigger than theirs. Remember, you need God's forgiveness in your life. Remember your need for God's mercy on judgment day. Remember that God is judge and don't try to unseat him. Remember that the offender could be enslaved by his own sin and in need of compassion. In need of help. And remember that you are capable of the same sin, and in fact, you probably do commit that same sin. Resisting the counter-temptation to vent your anger. okay, so now I know I've got this concealed anger that I gotta tell somebody, and now I'm gonna vent it. No, that's swinging the pendulum too far the other way. Okay, we don't go and just vent anger. We, number five, replace that concealing behavior with godly speech that ministers to others. And going on through, we're running out of time. Here's what I would say. Everything in there, I took right from here. I've reworded a few things to try and make it fit in my little column. But in chapters 5 and 6, it's really helpful. Really, it gives a little more detail. So whichever one you see that you're struggling in more, go to that chapter and look at his practical steps. It's really, really helpful. In conclusion, sins of revealing anger and concealing anger, we have a biblical call to love and serve God, be motivated by his glory, and seek the good of his kingdom and people. The old saying, if you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all, doesn't quite cut it biblically. The angry revealer must repent of wrong desires and pursue the priorities of God. And the angry concealer must repent and prayerfully consider whether he or she should cover the offense, lovingly confront the offender, but we must not cook the offense in our hearts. It's taken it from the book. So thanks, everybody, and have a wonderful Sunday.